Let's pray. Lord, anoint your speaker and your listeners today in this hall. We give you thanks in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Today we'll dig into the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. This is part 8 of a series titled Discovering the Kingdom of Heaven Through Jesus' Parables. Let's read the text of Luke 15, 1-10. And let me read it from Jerusalem Perspective's paraphrase of the conjectured Hebrew original. Then Yeshua told them this parable. Imagine you have 100 sheep, and one of them strays from the flock. Won't you leave the 99 on the hills and go search for the one that got lost until you find it? And when you finally found it, won't you carry it home on your shoulders and invite all your nearest and dearest and tell them, come, celebrate with me. I found my missing sheep. Yes, and I'll tell you what. God rejoices over one sinner who repents more than he does over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Or can you imagine a woman who has 10 coins, each worth a day's wage, but she's lost one of them? Won't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search until she's found it? And when she's finally found it, won't she invite all her nearest and dearest and tell them, come, celebrate with me. I found the coin I lost. Yes, and I'll tell you what. God has this kind of joyful celebration in the presence of the angels over every single sinner who repents. Dr. Robert Bob Lindsay was the pastor of this congregation for many years. He became my teacher and my father in Israel. When I came to study at the Hebrew University in 1963, he was pastor of this congregation, and he was 46 years old, and I thought he was so old. He was the same age as my father. Lindsay was a preacher filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a spiritual giant. He was also a scholar of incredible genius. Contrary to what most scholars believe, Lindsay argued that our Gospel of Luke, not Mark, was written first. When Lindsay discovered that Luke was written before Mark, he thought he must be going mad. So he looked for a New Testament scholar he could talk to and share with, and he found Professor David Flusser at the Hebrew University. Flusser almost immediately bought into Lindsay's conclusions. For the rest of Lindsay's life, Flusser worked with Lindsay to gain a better understanding of the words of Jesus. I'd like to relate a story that illustrates how Lindsay and Flusser worked together, how they collaborated. In the 1970s and 1980s, Lindsay and some of his Christian students used to attend Professor Flusser's 3-hour seminar on the Synoptic Gospels. This seminar was held every Tuesday morning at the Hebrew University at the Givat Ram campus. Although we weren't registered students, Flusser let us join the seminar. Flusser wanted Lindsay there. Each session turned into a 3-hour-long dialogue and debate between Flusser and Lindsay. The rest of us were looking on. Sometimes Flusser would ask Lindsay to teach or to explain something. Usually Lindsay would go to the blackboard and begin drawing and writing, making diagrams. Man, was it exciting. Once in 1978, we happened to be studying the parable of the lost sheep. At the end of Jesus' parable, he said, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." Flusser was puzzled. "I don't understand," he said. "Why would God be more concerned about one sinner than about 99 righteous persons?" Flusser kept asking this for 4 weeks. He kept asking the same question. And then Lindsay came up with an answer. During the week, Lindsay had discovered that there are only two places in Jesus' teaching where the phrase "uchrian echusin," no need they have, appears. And one of them is in the story of Levi, the tax collector, Luke 5:31. "What if," Lindsay said, "the story of Levi, the story of this tax collector's repentance and the banquet he hosted for his tax collector friends, what if in the Hebrew gospel this story came right before the lost sheep and the lost coin? Then it would be clear that Jesus said, 'Have no need of repentance,' with tongue in cheek. Because in the story of the feast in the home of Levi, it says, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" The righteous, of course, were the Pharisees and their scribes who had no need of repentance. If we put the Levi story right before the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus concludes with, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." If we put the Levi story before the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, then it becomes clear that these righteous persons are not righteous at all, but rather self-righteous. In the story of Levi, the righteous are the Pharisees and their scribes. They were upset that Jesus would fellowship, or they were upset that Jesus is fellowshipping with sinners. It's perfectly clear that their attitude is wrong. They should have rejoiced that sinners like Levi were repenting and getting saved, right? Lindsay noticed the distinctive vocabulary that appears in both the call of Levi story and the lost sheep and the lost coin similes. This distinctive vocabulary includes the phrase "uchrian echusin," no need they have, and the words "dikei," righteous persons, "amartolos," sinner, and "metania," repentance. Lindsay solved Flusser's problem, which was how could Jesus and heaven, God, be more concerned with one sinner than 99 righteous persons? Lindsay searched and thought and thought and searched until he noticed the Greek phrase "uchrian echusin," no need they have, that appears in the parable of the lost sheep. Also appears in the story of Levi. When you read the story of the call of Levi and the parable of the lost sheep back to back, it's clear that Jesus was using the word righteousness with tongue in cheek. Jesus was using the word righteousness in the sense of self-righteous, that is, self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-satisfied. When you place the feast in the house of Levi before the lost sheep and the lost coin parables, when you place the feast in the house of Levi as the setting for the lost sheep and the lost coin, then you realize that those who are well and have no need of a physician are not really well, but desperately sick. Jesus is speaking tongue-in-cheek, sarcastically, humorously. The people who criticized Jesus for eating with sinners were not righteous. They were not well, but rather they were in dire need of salvation and spiritual healing. The literary complex Lindsay suggested, Call of Levi, followed by Lost Sheep and Lost Coin parables, was the literary complex that Lindsay discovered. That was the first literary complex. That discovery showed him the vast potential, and he immediately began checking to see if there were other literary complexes in the Gospels. Within a few months, Lindsay discovered another 15 of these longer literary complexes. In their sermons, Clare and Halver took up the twin parables, Treasure Hidden in a Field and Pearl of Great Price. And as Halver pointed out in his sermon 2 weeks ago, the context of these two parables, the incident that triggered them, was probably the rich man who declined the kingdom of heaven. This complex was another of the literary complexes discovered by Lindsay. Stephen and Sharon preached on the twin parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast or starter dough. The context of these twins is apparently John the Baptist's question, "Are you he who is coming, or must we continue waiting for someone else?" The Baptist's question is followed by Jesus saying about Malchut Shamayim Poretzit, the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. This saying is wrongly translated as, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. One of the passages that caused me to come to Israel, or that caused me to want to come and see, you know, try to understand these. Nobody could explain them. Randall expanded on the darnel, or the fake wheat, among the real wheat parable. It's the twin of the bad fish among the good fish parable, which Danny expounded on last week. The context of these two twin parables is apparently Jesus' words, "I came to cast fire on the earth," Luke 12:49-53. In any case, the message of these parables is this. Sinners will be separated from the righteous, but only on the day of judgment, and then only by God himself. What's the probable context of the lost sheep and the lost coin parables? Apparently, originally, these two parables followed the story of the tax collector, Levi, and the dinner in his home. Once I had lunch with a businessman in California. The businessman asked me a few questions about my research. In the middle of my long-winded and detailed explanation, like the one you're listening to now, in the middle of it, the businessman interrupted me, and he said, "I don't care how you reached your results. I trust you that you've done your homework. Just give me the bottom line." So now, what's my sermon's bottom line? Here it is. We should be searching for and finding and saving the lost. Here's what's happening around us today, this very moment. There are lost sheep out there saying, "Meh, meh." In Hebrew, the sound a sheep makes is meh, meh. There are lost sheep who recognize they are lost, who are saying, "I'm lost. I'm scared. I need my shepherd badly." But most sheep, 99 out of 100 say, "Bah, bah, I'm fine. I have no need of our shepherd. Why do I need a shepherd? I can make it on my own." Now we see why the shepherd in the parable left 99 of his sheep on the hill unprotected. It's because these 99 had no need of the shepherd. They had no need of repentance. They were self-sufficient. Sadly, only a few of God's people show remorse for their sins. The vast majority of God's people feel they're okay. They have no need of repentance. And that's a very sobering thought and should give us cause to examine our lives to see if there is in us any hidden sin. In the story of the tax collector Zacchaeus in Jericho, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Luke 19:10. That's also what Jesus is saying in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And that's what Jesus is still saying today. The significance for us of the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin is that God longs for the spiritually lost to repent. God rejoices when a lost person repents. Not just that, but God also longs for us, quote, righteous people, quote, to get on our knees and repent. If saving the lost is not our focus, if your focus and my focus is not God's focus, if your focus and my focus is not Jesus' focus, then something is horribly wrong with us. Will we choose to be one of the 99 righteous persons, in quotation marks, who have no need of repentance? Or will this be my day of repentance and your day of repentance? Rabbi Eliezer is a Jewish sage who was active in the first century A.D., said this. He lived just a little bit later than Jesus, not much, in the same century as Jesus. "Repent one day before you die." Repent one day before you die. Naturally, his disciples said to him, "But how can a person know on what day he'll die?" And he said, "All the more reason for a person to repent today. Perhaps he will die tomorrow. It follows that a person should repent every day." Thus, in his wisdom, Solomon said, "Let your garments be always white, and never let your head be without ointment." Ecclesiastes 9:8. Isn't that beautiful? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen. Rabbi Eliezer is my favorite rabbi outside of Jesus. Jesus called Levi from his tax office. Jesus called Levi while he was at work. And Levi, exactly unlike the rich young ruler, left everything and followed Jesus. Levi repented and then invited Jesus to a dinner at his home. And Jesus didn't decline. Jesus didn't hesitate. But he went. Jesus went right into the house of this arch sinner. Another tax collector who got saved was Zacchaeus. Before Zacchaeus had even repented, Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house for a meal. During the meal, and it must have been something, how we'd like to have been there. During the meal, Zacchaeus repented. How do we know that? The evidence that Zacchaeus repented is what Zacchaeus said. "Behold, Lord, The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. By eating in the home of this arch sinner in Jericho, Jesus got the very same reaction from the self-righteous, the saved, quotation marks, that he got when he had a meal in the home of the arch sinner Levi. The self-righteous said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Note that in both cases, Levi's and Zacchaeus's, Jesus initiated the contact. He went to Levi at his office and said, "Follow me." He called to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, climb down quickly. I want to stay with you today." The lost sheep and the lost coin parables and their probable setting, the incident at the home of Levi, the repentant tax collector, teach us who Jesus was and who we should be. Jesus loved to have contact with the dregs of his society, those that his society considered the most abhorrent sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes. In first century Jewish society, even a beggar couldn't accept money from a tax collector because a tax collector's money was considered stolen. The tax collector was considered a thief. But Jesus ate in tax collectors' homes. If we refrain from fellowship with sinners, with drug addicts, prostitutes, pimps, human traffickers, or whatever are considered the scum of our society, if we're offended by their presence, we're not like God. We're part of the 99 righteous persons of our generation who have, quote, no need of repentance. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a sinner saved, right? Amen. When we see it, we're right there beside God, the Holy Spirit, and the angels of heaven. Rabbi Abahu said, "Greater is the day of rain, Geshamim, than the day of the resurrection." Why? Because the day of resurrection only benefits the righteous, but the day of rain benefits both the righteous and the unrighteous. As a matter of fact, Jesus said almost the same thing. "For he," referring to God, "makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust." Did you know that Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Luke 7:34. Why, Jesus even let a prostitute touch him, let her wipe his feet with her hair, let her kiss his feet, Luke 7:16-50. That's almost unbelievable, considering the mores of Jewish society of the first century. And who was Jesus' host on this occasion? Guess who? A Pharisee, right? Another Pharisee. Who had invited Jesus to his home to eat? A Pharisee named Shimon. One out of every five people was called Shimon in the first century. That's why Jesus' chief disciple's name was Shimon also, Simon. This Shimon didn't receive Jesus the way he should have. He didn't give Jesus water to wash his feet. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil. This Shimon was one of the, quote, 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, end of quote. He's like another Pharisee that Jesus mentioned. This is in Luke 18:11-12. This Pharisee prayed in the temple. And I thank you that I am not like others, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, and tax collectors. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I get. What a righteous guy. Our attitudes got to be the same as God's. We must yearn to see the lost saved. We also must rejoice with God and the angels in heaven when a sinner repents and comes to Jesus. We must be like God and Jesus. What's the take-home message? It's that we'd better be careful that we don't look down our noses at gross sinners. We'd better be careful to love and befriend them, these social outcasts. As a conclusion, let's read again the idiomatic English translation of the life of Yeshua, Hebrew reconstruction of the Call of Levi story. And now you'll listen and see how it fits the story of Levi and then the parables that follow. Sometime later, Yeshua went out and noticed a toll collector named Levi sitting at a toll house. And he said to Levi, "Follow me as my disciple." So, leaving everything behind, Levi got up and followed Yeshua. Levi prepared a sumptuous banquet in honor of Yeshua. As Yeshua was eating in Levi's house, a whole crowd of toll collectors and other sinners came to listen to him. Whole house full of the dregs of society. But the Pharisees and their leaders complained against his disciples by asking, "Why is he celebrating with toll collectors and other sinners?" Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do, Yeshua replied. "Instead of criticizing me, go find out what God meant when he said, 'Mercy is more desirable to me than sacrifice.' God sent me to invite sinners, not righteous people, to repent." Then Yeshua told them this parable. Imagine you have 100 sheep and one of them strays from the flock. Won't you leave the 99 on the hills and go search for the one that got lost until you found it? And when you finally found it, won't you carry it home on your shoulders and invite all your nearest and dearest and tell them, 'Come, celebrate me. Celebrate with me. I've found my missing sheep.' Yes, and I'll tell you what. God rejoices over one sinner who repents even more than he does over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Or can you imagine a woman who has 10 coins, each worth a day's wage, but she's lost one of them? Won't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search until she's found it? And when she's finally found it, won't she invite all her nearest and dearest and tell them, 'Come, celebrate with me. I've found the coin I lost.' Yes, and I'll tell you what. God has this kind of joyful celebration in the presence of the angels over every sinner who repents."